God of grace, whose presence makes all moments celebration, we give you thanks for these moments and the lives here represented, for the gifts and talents, the energies and wisdom, the vocations and the values that animate not just this service, but also life in the community of which we're a part. And we give you thanks for our awareness of joy and abundance. But not every day feels like a party. We're met with fears and struggles and obstacles and concern. And we lift them to your care as well. For the Reeds and the Millers, those relatives and friends that we've named aloud who are in need of your healing graces. For the larger church of which we're a part, and our general minister and president, Sharon Watkins, our regional minister, Bill Spangler Dunning, and the shared ministry to which we contribute our efforts. For the governor and those state legislators, both experienced and novice, beginning their work together. Bless them, we pray, with wisdom and forbearance and courage and grace. For leaders in Washington resuming their work as well, may the burden of and quest for the common good overshadow any parochial lust for power or prestige or profit. For the military men and women who put themselves at risk in our name, and the support personnel who undergird them, bless them with discernment and safety, and those whose political efforts could make the soldiers' task obsolete, bless them with wisdom and determination. For the search committee, we pray for their efforts, their energies, their discernment, and their conversations with those who may be a part of our future. We ask your guidance and your blessing. O God, who changes water into wine, bless and transform our days that are too often flat and empty, that we might know and celebrate your abundance and glory. Hear our prayers of joy and intercession, and receive them into your mercy. For we pray in the name of Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the first chapter of Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. I invite you to listen together as we hear these words. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, and speech, knowledge of every kind. Just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He'll also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By Him you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. By Him you were called into this fellowship. Shall we pray? Loving God, bless our hearing and receiving of the word you bring. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Over the past couple of years, I've been working on a book. In fact, I thought I had finished it until one of my readers wrote back to say he really liked the way it was getting started and guessed that it was about half done. Well, so much for my sense of smug accomplishment. Along the way, I have also been pitching it to various publishers, all of whom have respectfully declined the opportunity to house the next Harry Potter or 50 Shades of Grey. Okay, so my book project isn't a fantasy, and it's not nearly that sexy. In fact, it isn't even fiction. It's a project exploring what some might call a principle of insufficiency, which probably explains why no one wants to publish it. But I rather think it's quite important. In fact, I think it could well be the most important gift I have to give the church. And I don't think it's quite the downer that it might at first sound to be. I think it's really quite encouraging and affirming. I've told you a little bit about it before, how over a two-year period that ended about the time Lori and I moved to the farm, I and three other ministers, one of whom was Dave Clark, Dana Kincaid's husband, traveled over a two-year period to upstate New York and eastern Vermont and downtown Chicago and ultimately the Willamette Valley of Oregon for a series of self-designed retreats devoted to exploring the uniqueness of place, the notion that no place is every place, that each specific locale, while no doubt having some things in common with others, is ultimately unique and special. In each of those areas, we visited farmers and chefs and clergy persons and congregations to learn something about the idiosyncrasies of what they do as a function of where they are. What's it like for you to do what you do being where you are? It's an idea that has its roots in agriculture, in the old French term terroir, roughly translated, taste of place, and calls attention to the fact that soils are different from one place to another. Exposure to sunlight varies. Topography makes a difference in where frost settles and where wind dries. What grows in one place might not grow very well in another, or if it grows, will have a pretty different taste profile because of the differing mineral and environmental conditions. Now, the reason that a group of clergy folk devoted a fair amount of time and an awful lot of grant money to study these principles was our growing and increasingly reinforced conviction that these same agricultural and culinary principles apply also to congregations and the way they live out their calling. Despite the widespread trends of churches, what seemed to me like all trying to look and sound alike, the fact, once again, is that no place is every place. Churches aren't Applebee's. And our menus can't all look the same regardless of where another franchise happens to open. Places matter, I think, because each place is unique. It is particular to that locale. What is essential and natural in one congregation just looks kind of stupid in another. Strengths vary. Needs are particular. Opportunities differ. And that's where the element of insufficiency that I mentioned earlier comes into play. There are some things that we as a congregation just simply aren't going to be able to do very well. In the same way that Iowa farmers can't grow a very good pineapple, we're never going to be an urban church. We won't look or taste like a congregation in downtown Chicago or in downtown Des Moines, for that matter. Neither are we capable of being much of a rural church. Oh, we can plant a garden out back, and we can bring, as we do, our extra tomatoes and cucumbers and peppers and leave them on a fellowship hall table, but we're never going to succeed in being anything other than the Norwalk church that we are. Not really urban, not really suburban, not particularly rural, just what? Norwalkian. When we try to behave like any of those others, we just end up tasting like that pineapple grown in Iowa. There are some things for which our particular constellation of assets makes us insufficient. But the good news is that we don't have to be. We don't have to try to be those other things. Elkhart Christian Church, Pleasantville Christian Church, are thriving rural congregations, and West Des Moines Christian Church and Lutheran Church of Hope, among others, are thriving, burgeoning suburban congregations. First Christian Church in Des Moines, where I used to serve, provides what I believe to be a pretty vibrant center city ministry for the unique neighbors and neighborhoods that surround it. At the same time, they cannot be a meaningful witness to the gospel here next to the hardware store. Which is to say that for all their visible assets, they too are finally insufficient. All of which finally draws attention to the rest of the good news. We don't need to be sufficient precisely because we have each other. It is together in our aggregate that we manifest this body of Christ. That's becoming increasingly radical and countercultural as a point of view these days. Difference, as we all know, has kind of gotten a bad reputation. With variations from our particular norm either shouted down or, these days, more tragically, shot up. Because we've convinced ourselves that our point of view is not the only one necessary. We've convinced ourselves that it's the only one permissible. Almost completely forgotten or willfully abandoned is Paul's metaphor of the body that he'll eventually introduce in this same letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12 and then reiterate to the Christians in Rome in the 12th chapter of that letter. His premise there is that none of us is sufficient unto ourselves, that we need the plurality and the diversity of the whole body to finally be complete. Which is to say that the body of Christ has no need for two of me. It needs me, but it also needs you. It's also to say that the church, in that larger sense, does not need two Lutheran churches of hope. It needs that one, but it also needs Norwalk Christian Church, reflecting its terroir. And it needs the New Virginia congregation where Darren serves, and Capitol Hill Christian Church on the east side of Des Moines, and you get the idea. Because no one congregation is independently and unilaterally sufficient. We need each other, being the best and most faithful congregations that each of us can be in our own particular places. It's why the plurality of denominations is only finally a sin when they're divided and estranged, believing that they alone have it all. The church, for example, needs those traditions like ours, which practice believers' baptism, to remind us all that discipleship involves a personal commitment. And people like us need those traditions which practice infant baptism to bear witness to the fact that grace is always utterly unmerited, offered freely when we are least able to earn it or merit it. It's only in our aggregate that we're complete, only through the assembly of our diverse parts and expressions that we are ultimately sufficient. Which is to say that finally we ought to stop bad-mouthing each other and start giving thanks for the gifts contributed by those who are very unlike us, because we need them and the differences they bring. And that, it seems to me, is the foolishness of the pundit battles that have flared over the past few years since a 22-year-old gunman opened fire on a group of people in Tucson, Arizona, and a 20-year-old launched an assault on Sandy Hook Elementary School in Newtown, Connecticut, and two brothers detonated a bomb during the Boston Marathon, and just this week, a seventh grader opened fire in his school in New Mexico. I mean, one side blames the tragedy on the increasingly strident tone of the culture, while the other side insists that there is no cultural implication to draw here, that each of us is simply the singular act of solitary persons with evil intent. Now, no one should relieve culpability from the shoulders of these troubled young people. I mean, they've all made terrible choices for which they must be held accountable, but that judgment hardly means that our common life gets off the hook. When everyone around us, from the White House to the Capitol to the airwaves and even to the pulpits, is intent on fanning the flames, no one should be surprised when someone gets hot. We're all involved. We all play a part in each other's reality. No body is well served when its eye says to its ear, "I have no need of you," as Democrats and Republicans are intent on saying to one another. It's only, finally, together that we're sufficient. Instead of lampooning or maligning those who are different, and certainly instead of envying those who appear to be more successful, we would be better off giving thanks for the assets that we respectively bring to each other. Ours, of course, is not a new problem. It's the very dynamic that was crippling the Corinthian congregation to whom Paul was directing the words that we've read together this morning. We've just read these first 9 verses. Over the next few weeks, we'll be reading beyond into Paul's conversation with his congregation about the jealousies that they're working out together, about previous leaders, criticisms about the varieties of these very gifts that he's extolling here in the first chapter, and dividing tensions within the people of faith in that area that are ultimately preventing the gospel from flourishing. People, in short, were belittling one another. They were dismissing one another, trivializing one another, all in an effort to say in one way or another that if only you would be like me, everything would be fine. But, Paul would assert from various angles, you know, that's just not the way it works. God, he says, has enriched you in every way, speech and knowledge, knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. But the you of whom he speaks is plural, inclusive, gathering into a single reference not only a community of people, but a cluster of house churches in the area. Now, I happen to be familiar with this kind of vocabulary, so let me translate it carefully for you here from the original language. It isn't you as in Tim or Kim or Don or Mark that isn't lacking in any spiritual gift. It is y'all. Y'all aren't lacking. We, us in the collective. But neither is it even us in the congregational sense. The gifts are spread around more broadly than that. Our particular denominational tradition has some experience with this idea. Up until 1968, our inclusive name as a denomination was Christian Churches, parentheses, Disciples of Christ. But a rethinking and a restructuring that was approved that year made a seemingly tiny, but I think very important change. The name ceased to be the Christian Churches, Disciples of Christ, and became the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ. One church, in many congregational and regional expressions, all of which is to provide just a way of saying that too often we claim both too little and too much for ourselves. Too much when we as individuals or individual congregations behave as though we were all that mattered, that we were enough, complete unto ourselves. We claim too little when we are so timid and self-deprecating as to suggest that our contribution is insignificant, punier than those larger, flashier, more visible counterparts across town. It is as a whole church that God has sufficiently blessed us with many gifts, not any one single part of it. We can't grow everything, but what we can grow is delicious. It's only when we are together that there are no missing pieces. It's only when we all bring what we have to the table that the world gets fed. Now, I suppose it might be simpler if everyone just agreed, if everyone believed and voted and worshiped and looked the same, but I'm not convinced that'd be better. I mean, who, after all, needs a constant meal of unseasoned mashed potatoes? I mean, we need the expressive, flavoring differences in each other, in the church and also in the community and world around it. Now, I know that sounds pretty radical in this world in which difference is more comfortably met with fear and suspicion and ridicule and condemnation, but there you have it. It's only when we have us all sharing the fullness of God's table that God calls us complete. I wonder when it was that we became so confident and self-satisfied in our own capacities and points of view that we forgot the truth that we need all the help we can get. So give thanks, then, for the taste of this place and for all the other flavors that God has scattered around us. For it's only in our diversity that we are whole. It's only together that we are sufficient. Sufficient for the task, the calling, really, of being the body of Christ. Shall we pray? Loving God, bless the ministry that we grow right here, that the world might know its missional, flavorful best. Even as you bless those other fields, producing something of what they do best. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.